Well, this morning we are continuing our series, Our Coming Savior, as we prepare our hearts for celebrating Christmas, which is now just 5 days away. In the first couple of Sundays, we looked at how God worked through some specific people to bring about his plan of salvation, not only to the Jews or the Israelites, his original chosen people, but to all people. To all people who choose to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. The first Sunday, we looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah, and then through them, John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way for our coming Savior. And then last Sunday, we looked at our Savior's parents, Mary and Joseph. This morning, we are actually looking at more of an event than people which God used to bring about his salvation. You see, while our video this morning portrays an innkeeper, and there are many, many Christmas stories telling us about an innkeeper, the Bible tells us nothing about an innkeeper. In fact, there are many stories or myths and misconceptions, or at least add-ons to the Christmas story that are actually not found in the Bible. There is no innkeeper actually mentioned in the biblical record of Christ's birth. It doesn't even say that Mary and Joseph arrived that night. It says while they were there. They could have been in Bethlehem for a number of days. It's entirely possible and more likely that Mary and Joseph were staying with relatives, yet there still was no room. Homes in that day would have been very small. If in fact they had any bedrooms at all, it was just one or two, and everything would have been crowded because of the census. Was Jesus born in a stable or a barn or a cave? Well, the biblical record doesn't tell us. All it says is that he was placed in a manger. Actually, the Greek word that is used there means a feeding trough. The most accurate interpretation of the birth of Jesus is found in the scripture is that Mary and Joseph laid Jesus in some type of feeding trough because there was no room for them in the guest room, wherever that guest room might have been. It could have been an inn or it could have been a relative's home. Most biblical scholars and archaeologists believe that Jesus was probably born at the home of relatives, but outside the normal living quarters. And the only thing that they had to lay him down in was a feeding trough. In that day, there would have been no Walmart to run out to at the very last minute to pick up a bassinet or a cradle. And the other great myth about Christmas is that Jesus was actually born on December 25th. The Bible doesn't actually tell us a day or a month. It would have been very unusual in the day to have shepherds abiding in the field in late December, a time when the fields were unproductive. The normal practice was to keep the flocks in the fields from late spring to early fall. Why December 25th? Well, I hate to break it to you, but that was the day that the Roman Catholic Church picked. The original significance of December 25th is that it was a well-known pagan or secular celebration. It celebrated the annual return of the sun. That's S-U-N. Tomorrow, December 21st, is the winter solstice. Hence the longest night service this evening at Green Hills. And tomorrow is the shortest day of the year. And it was believed that December 25th was the first day in the ancient world that it could be detected by human eyes that the day is actually getting longer again. And daylight was returning. And since it was a pagan festival, the Roman Catholic Church wanted to replace it with a Christian holy day. And Christian holy days are celebrated with masses. Hence, we get Christ Mass, Christmas. What better way to celebrate Christ coming into the world than with a Mass on the day when it becomes evident that the world is once again moving from darkness into light? And yet, despite all the myths and the misconceptions, the actual facts about Jesus' birth are even more miraculous. First is the historical context. It tells us in our scripture this morning that the birth of Jesus takes place in the context of Rome's greatest emperor, Caesar Augustus. Just as the edict of the Persian king Cyrus was to rebuild Jerusalem and to restore the temple, fulfilling one of God's great redemptive plans in the Old Testament, hundreds of years earlier, Augustus's order for the census to be taken played an important part in God's redemptive plan in the New Testament. Actually, a redemptive plan of much greater significance and much more expansive. For Jewish men from the 12 tribes of Israel, going to their hometowns to register for the census was not an option. It was the law. It was an edict all over the land that the Roman Empire had control of. It was to ascertain the income, the property, and the wealth so the Roman Empire could tax all the people. Not going to one's hometown to register would be like us today not filing our income taxes, but the punishment would be a lot more harsher. And since everyone in their own was called to return to their own town to register, Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, also known as the town of David. And so hence, during the reign of the earth's greatest king, or thought to be one of the earth's greatest king, Caesar Augustus, the greatest king, the son of Joseph, the son of David, the Messiah, was to be born. But the most interesting and the most intriguing question is why Mary? Women were not required to go to the towns to register, only men, because women in that day didn't count, or at least they weren't counted. So why a woman 9 months pregnant would travel the 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, probably having to walk or at best ride a donkey, is a good question. But Joseph probably didn't want to be apart from her, and she probably didn't want to be apart from Joseph, especially with all the people that were criticizing her at the time. There were probably not too many people in Mary's corner to help support her in the day. Some were probably more than willing to stone her if given the chance. As Alex pointed out last week, in Jewish culture, in that day, marriage was looked upon very differently than it is today. One was considered to be married when they were pledged to be married. Like today, when you get engaged, you are already considered to be married. One needed to get a certificate of divorce if they were just pledged to be married. Well, he would, because women were not allowed to even apply for a certificate of divorce. And then there would be the official ceremony and the celebration, but the marriage really didn't become a marriage until after it was consummated. Now, I'm guessing that there probably really was no big celebration for the marriage of Mary and Joseph. And it had not been consummated, nor would it be consummated until after the birth of Jesus. So as it says in our scripture this morning, they're actually still pledged to be married. And the other truly amazing facts about the story of Jesus' birth is all the prophecy found in scripture from hundreds of years earlier. On the back of your outline this morning. From the prophet Isaiah, that he would be born from a virgin. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Or that he will be born in the little town of Bethlehem from the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. Or from the prophet Jeremiah, that he would be from the line of David. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Those are actually just a little sample of all the prophecy surrounding the birth of the Messiah that was fulfilled in Jesus' birth. The truth and the facts, the historic context, the fulfillment about Jesus' birth in prophecy are actually more amazing than the myths and the misconceptions. And yet, an innkeeper or a stable out back doesn't really take away from the Christmas story either. Although Luke's passage doesn't specifically mention an innkeeper having a conversation with Joseph and Mary sometime around the time she found herself in labor, it's probably pretty safe to say that some way, somehow, somebody likely helped this expectant couple find just a few square feet to bed down in that night to give birth to the Savior of the world. So let's assume, just for a minute, that there indeed was a conversation at a door between an innkeeper and the parents of Jesus. Just imagine for a moment the magnitude of that encounter. The innkeeper was faced with a decision to close the door in their face or invite them in and to prepare room for them. And even if all the beds inside the inn were occupied with travelers already, at the very least, the innkeeper could have gotten creative and helped them to a sheltered space where they could have some privacy and escape from the elements. So what if there was no room? You see, the decision to find room for the birth of the child stands at the fulcrum, the turning point of human history. And not only does it stand at the turning point of human history, it stands at the turning point of each and every one of our lives. It's actually a foreshadowing of another incredible scene where the adult Jesus speaks in the final book of the Bible, in the Revelation, when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and she with me." Actually, a slight twist on Jesus' words in his Sermon on the Mount. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. But this time, it's Jesus who's knocking. You see, in a sense, we are all in the same position that the innkeeper of Bethlehem found himself in on that first Christmas. A knock on the door led to a decision to either open up and prepare them room or close the door because of overcrowding on the inside. And that same decision is analogous to our hearts and our lives. If we're the proverbial innkeepers of the inn of our own hearts, then how much room do you have on the inside for Jesus? Are our hearts filled with so many cares, worries, wonders, and other things that really our space for Jesus is found lacking? How much space in your life this Christmas season is being allocated to people, to places, to presents, to parties, and family traditions? As the innkeeper, is there actually room for Jesus? And if so, which room has been reserved for him? Is it the front room, or is it out back on the porch, or maybe even further out back? Because the truth is, there was space. There was one small space that had to be cleaned. It was probably dark, and it probably smelled pretty bad. That which represents the darkness in all of us. There was one small space for Jesus to come into the world, and look what happened. In the 21st century, we are more busier than at any point in human history. And if you don't believe that, then you're only fooling yourself. And it's not an excuse, or it's even a statement to make us feel guilty. It's just an observation that's true for almost every single one of us. The rush of the season and all the bustle at times causes us to try to cram so much into this one season. And it's not until we turn around we find ourselves with very little room to breathe. And yet somehow we manage to get everything that is required of us done, and we get it all accomplished. Hopefully, we got all the gifts here this morning for Adriel. We filled in all the slots for the community Christmas dinner. We went around caroling. The children's Christmas musical is over. We've been to the most of the parties that we needed to get to. Most of the shopping is done, or at least I'm told it's mostly done. And finally, we can rest. Ah. Then there's the knock on the door from Jesus. This is about me and my Father, isn't it? Just checking. You see, part of the beauty of celebrating Advent over the centuries, that which most of us don't like to celebrate today, the ancient tradition of lighting candles, of slowing down, of spending quiet time in solitude and reflection, is that it causes us to slow down and to check and see what this holy moment in history means for each and every one of us. Do you notice the truth of the prophecy from Isaiah? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and for forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So just a couple of questions to ponder now that we're just 5 days away from celebrating Christmas. Have you prepared your hearts for the coming Savior this Advent and Christmas season? And no matter what the sign reads out front, is there vacancy or no vacancy in the inn of your hearts? Jesus said, "Behold, I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and be with him, and she with me." Christmas today is not about what we're going to do with the baby Jesus. It's about what we're going to do with the adult Jesus, the dying Jesus on the cross, and the resurrected Jesus. And so I close my message this morning with the words to a song that I recently came across entitled, "The Word Became Flesh." The Word is born this very night. Hail Mary, full of grace. A hanging lantern sheds its light on Joseph's anxious face. The Word would come in human form in God's redemptive plan. A babe takes every heart by storm, but who will heed the man? The Word is born this night, and humble is the place. The world is dark, but hope is bright, and sinners look for grace. The Word has come to end the war which Adam first began. Oh, bless the babe who sleeps on straw, but who will heed the man? Let us pray. Almighty God, we sit here today, just 5 days away from celebrating the birth of Jesus, the fulfillment of the redemptive plan that you set into motion before the world ever began, to save humankind from our sin. The world is still dark, but our hope is bright, for in you we find our grace. May each of us open up the inn of our own hearts and let you in, to heal, to restore, to forgive, to redeem, to save, to be reborn, to begin again. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. Amen.